So we're going to dive in and talk a little bit. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're enjoying our expedition up Mount Romans. Now, if you're new, we're going through a book of the Bible verse by verse called Romans. It's actually a letter written by a man named Paul, one of the greatest apostles in the New Testament, who wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody. They're actually letters. This is a letter that he wrote to the church at Rome. And so if you're new, we're going verse by verse through that. We're going pretty fast, really. Sometimes we're covering 6 or 7 verses a week, which is like in a car driving 1,500 miles in a day. I mean, that's a lot of verses in Romans. I call it Mount Romans because it is a theological mountain, okay? And so if you've missed any, go back online. You can watch online. Some of you watch on our app, but our app's down now. The reason it's down is because we're creating a brand new app that's going to be much more user-friendly and much better, according to our tech people. But they took their other app down, the company did, and so it'll be up by Easter. But right now you can watch online. I encourage you to go catch up if you have missed any, because Romans is such an incredible book. We are in chapter 8. We've been in chapter 8 for a few weeks. We sort of set up base camp here because many theologians call chapter 8 the best chapter in the Bible. And as you look at it, it's obvious why. Because it lays out a theology of the assurance of salvation, which is very important and comforting, but it also lays out a theology of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers, right? And it's not comprehensive in either of those, but it lays them out. And today is we're going to look at 2 verses only. We're going to look at verses 26 and 27. We're going to try to slow down, pump the brakes a little bit, take our time as we go through 2 verses. And as we do, you're going to see the activity of the Holy Spirit in your prayer life, okay? Now, as I was studying this week, I heard this story about 3 dudes who were at Starbucks, and they entered this conversation about prayer. And they were talking about the most effective models and most effective posture for prayer. One guy said, man, when you pray, you got to clasp your hands so you can point up and remind you that you're praying to God. The second dude said, you know what, you got to drop to your knees. I mean, effective prayer only happens on your knees. And the other dude said, well, no, it's laying prostrate on the floor when you're spread out before the Lord. Well, behind them the whole time at a table was a telephone linesman. And he had been listening to this conversation. He could no longer stay out. He said, guys, I'm sorry to interrupt, but I've been listening to your conversation. And he said, I want you to know the most effective prayer I ever prayed was when I was dangling 40 feet above the ground from a light pole by my heels. That's the most effective prayer posture I've ever had. And so today, when Paul talks about prayer, he's not talking about your method or your posture. He's going to talk, give us some comforting words about our content. Okay, prayer is vital. We just finished a series, or we went through a series on prayer in January. I hope you learned a lot, but if you're like me, you can always learn more. I need all the help I can get in prayer, right? I need all the help I can get. I mean, if I'm honest, and if you're honest, and I hope we are, then I would say that sometimes I pray, and when I pray, I feel like, man, I'm the Broncos. I mean, I'm a champion prayer. You know, sometimes I feel like a champ. Most of the time, I feel like the Titans. I'm a chump when I pray, right? And so I think you would probably say, you know what, I can resonate with that. Well, the great thing is, if that's you, then you need to know you're not alone. 90% in studies, 90% of evangelical Christians say that they struggle with a consistent, vital, daily prayer life. And even Paul himself struggled with prayer. Did you know that? That's what makes these passages that we're going to look at today so encouraging. Because Paul's going to tell us that even when we don't know how to pray, even when we don't know what to say, and there are times, if you think about your prayer life, there are times when you don't know if you can pray. I mean, you can't say anything but, oh God, right? Help. I mean, because you just can't even mutter the words. Sometimes you pray and you're wondering, am I saying the right words? Did I communicate? And, you know, I mean, how is it going? And Paul tells us today that, man, the encouraging thing is when you pray, the Holy Spirit picks up your prayer, fixes it, and takes it to the Father. The Holy Spirit prays for you. And so the bottom line that I want you to take home today, or the take home is this. Your commitment covers your content. Your commitment. Now let me explain it to you so that you can really understand it and let it resonate as we go through the verses. Your commitment to prayer covers your content, meaning your content is the content of what you pray. Your content's vital. Your commitment is not more important than your content, because your content is vital. It's important, the things you're praying, but you're going to get better at your content as you're sanctified, as the Holy Spirit begins to sanctify you, which is a word that makes you means make you more like Jesus, your content's going to get better, and it's important what you pray. But your commitment covers your content. Even when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit takes your content and prays it perfectly before the Lord. So your commitment covers your content. And so we're going to dive in and begin to break these passages, these two verses down. So let's go to Romans 8, verse 26, and begin to look. He says, likewise, Paul says. So he's connecting. Likewise, he's connecting something, right? So likewise, the Spirit helps us. Helps us. Very important word. We're going to come back and break some of these words down. Helps us in our weakness. Man, we know what it's like to be weak. I feel weak, you feel weak, especially in our prayer life, in our spiritual life. He helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I mean, Paul comes out of the gate and says, man, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. So when you feel like, I don't know if I can get this, you're not alone. Paul talks about it. So he says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, when we jump into this, Paul says, likewise. So he's linking back, and what I think he's linking back to are the other helps of the Holy Spirit that he's talked about through the letter so far. We know that he's talked about that the Holy Spirit brings salvation. I mean, the Holy Spirit, you know, gives us life in salvation. The Holy Spirit gives us peace. The Holy Spirit helps us mortify sin in our life. The Holy Spirit gives us this assurance of salvation. He gives us, assurance that we're heirs with Jesus, that in our suffering, we talked last week how the Holy Spirit in our suffering helps us to understand that this is not our best life now. Our best life is later. Our best life is later. Because, man, the future, the present sufferings don't compare to the future glory, and the Holy Spirit helps us understand that. And he's talking about our weaknesses now. Not just suffering, but our weaknesses as believers. And, you know, I mean, we talked about the suffering last week and that the fact that, you know, not all Christians are persecuted, right? I mean, I make a distinction, just so you know, between persecution and suffering. People are being persecuted right now. That means people are being arrested, beaten, having their heads cut off because they love Jesus. That's persecution, right? Now, not all Christians are going to be persecuted. Most of you have never been. I don't know if any of you have been. We have some people in our Smyrna campus from all over the world, and so I couldn't say that because there are people literally from all over the world, and some of them may have been. Most of you have probably not been persecuted. Most of you never will be persecuted, but if you're a true believer, you will suffer. You will suffer because when you mortify sin, it causes you to suffer. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, emotionally, you suffer because you can't marry whoever you want to marry. You can't date whoever you want to date. You know, I mean, there's some, there, you know, when you're in a relationship and you have longings and you're like, man, you got to be God honoring. And so we suffer as Christians. You're going to suffer. The Holy Spirit helps you in those. Well, you're weak as believers. You're weak. And I'm weak and I feel weak. And if you do, that's good because you can trust the one who's strong. So here, Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. Now, look at what he says here. This is cool because Paul did not say, it sort of jumped off if you read it. Paul didn't say, well, the Holy Spirit will help you in your weakness. He didn't say that, which is you say, hold on, man, I thought that's what he said. No, he didn't say the Holy Spirit helps you. Look at what he said. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray. Paul put himself right in there with you. Now, when I look at that, I'm thinking, dude, this is a giant. This is a spiritual hero, and he's right there with me. Paul says he helps us. You know, I mean, I don't know. It puts some hope in my tank, folks, to know that Paul struggles spiritually. I mean, Paul didn't always know what to do. He didn't always say the right thing. He didn't always do the right thing. He didn't always know what to pray or how to pray. And that puts some hope in my tank because I feel those same feelings sometimes, right? And we always tend to think of the biblical characters as spiritual giants who had it all together all the time, always on. I mean, if you think about it, you think about people like Elijah, right? I mean, Elijah was this varsity player in our mind. I mean, he's not a JV Christian in our mind, right? He is a varsity. I mean, dude is epic, dude. I mean, man, he stood and fronted Pharaoh, or I'm sorry, not Pharaoh, that was Moses. We'll talk about that in a moment. He stood and he fronted prophets of Baal, hundreds of prophets of Baal. And he had them, they offered let's get our sacrifices ready. And he said, hey guys, I tell you what, you call down on your God to bring fire. No matches, you call down on your God. So they began to call down on Baal. They began to call down on their God to bring fire. Nothing was happening, obviously, because it's no God. It's like saying, hey, stage, make it fire. It's not going to happen, right? And so Elijah started making fun of him. Your God, he must be going to the bathroom or something. You know, I mean, he was trash talking, having a little fun. I love it, right? And then all of a sudden, he said, okay, it's my turn, boys. Y'all have had all day. It's my turn. And he said, look, here, I'm going to tell you what. Why don't y'all just pour all the water? Just pour all this water over mine. Let's. And then he called down, and God brought down fire from heaven, consumed that sacrifice. Man, that's an epic dude right there, right? I mean, then he stood up, went Chuck Norris, and just slaughtered 400 prophets. I mean, man, I've been on Mount Carmel where that happened, and man, there's this huge statue of Elijah, and I love it because he's got on this statue, and it's huge. He's got his foot on the throat of one of the prophets and that sword, and I'm like, oh, that's cool right there, man. I've got some pictures of it, and he's slow. I mean, that's an epic dude. You know, I'm not no rocket surgeon, right? But I'll promise you this, I'm smart enough to know I ain't messing with Elijah. That dude is a bad dude. But here's what we know. We think about Elijah's this, you know, he was so weak that after doing all that, he was so afraid of Jezebel that he prayed, God, I'm the only one that's serving you. And he prayed for God, let him die. That's how weak he was. We think about Moses. You know, I mean, Moses, definitely a major player, right? I mean, Moses, he jumped in a ring and into a battle royale with Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. He called down plague miraculously after plague until Pharaoh tapped out. And then as he was leading the Israelites out, they were going across, got to the Red Sea. Pharaoh changed his mind, and Pharaoh went after him. Well, Moses held up his staff, and God parted the Red Sea. The Israelites went through. The Egyptians pursued. Bang, came crashing down, killed them all. I mean, this dude, at his word, the ground opened, swallowed those who literally challenged his leadership. I ain't messing with that dude, right? He is an epic dude, giant. We think, he's so strong. Moses was so weak that, man, he didn't think he could do anything. He questioned his adequacy. I'm not adequate. I can't speak. I can't do this. No one will know who I am. Listen, if Moses questioned his adequacy and felt inadequate, I'm in trouble, right? And so what we see here is, man, the greatest heroes of our faith were not strong men and women who were able to do great things. They realized that they were weak, and they prayed to the one who's strong. That's the key, is they were weak. And Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And if you want to attempt anything great for the kingdom, if you want to accomplish anything great for the kingdom, you've got to realize, you know what? I'm weak, and I got to pray to the one who's strong. I'm weak, and I got to pray to the one who's strong. That's what Hudson Taylor, he said, the saints who've done great things were weak men who reckoned on God being with them. Right? So if you want to do anything for the kingdom that's of value, you've got to realize, I'm weak. I can't do it. Which means don't let the excuses like Moses try to keep you out of the game. If you're strong, you better not attempt it, because you're going in thinking you're strong in your power. You got to know, I'm weak, and then you got to pray to the one who's strong. That's in every area of life. Listen, I deal with so many men. And you know what the number one killer of men's spiritual lives is today? The number one killer of marriages, intimacy in marriage, and their spiritual vitality of Christian young men? Pornography. And I talk to so many men, and I'm so weak. They're in bondage. I'm so weak. And listen, when you're too weak, you gotta realize, man, I gotta pray to the one who's strong. You know, there's so much infidelity in marriages. I talk about folks. I'm counseling with dudes. I'm counseling with women. Like, when you're weak and you think, I can't do that, I gotta pray to the one who's strong. You know, you're commanded to share your faith. That's not an option. You know, it's not sharing my faith. It's not for me. Well, it is if you're a believer, because that's the reason God saved you. He didn't just save you to take you to heaven, right? He saved you so that you would make him famous now. And so, I'm too weak. Yeah, you are. That's why you pray to the one who's strong. You can't forgive. You've had something happen in your life a long time ago, many of you, and you will not, cannot forgive the person. You're commanded to forgive. It's just not optional. Well, you don't know what they did, Lord. Oh, really? Yeah, he does. He knows everything. He commanded you to forgive. You're too weak. You got to pray to the one who's strong. He helps in your weakness. And here's what the amazing thing that you got to realize is. God, the Holy Spirit here, this is just encouraging. Paul didn't say the Holy Spirit confronts you and condemns you in your weakness. That's not what he said. He said the Holy Spirit helps you in your weakness, even when your weakness is prayer. Your weakness is prayer sometimes, whatever your weakness is, some of the things I've mentioned, but we all know that we're weak in prayer. And he says that when you pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. That word intercede means to intervene on someone's behalf. Now, he's not talking about your methods like the dudes at Starbucks. He's not talking about your posture. You know, he's not talking about whether you clasp your hands or drop to your knees or post up in your prayer closet or do a holy high five over a cup of coffee in the morning. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about your methods or posture of prayer. He's talking about the content of your prayer. He's talking about the content. When you don't even know that you can pray, something happens, it's a crisis, and all you can say is, God, when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays. When you don't know the words to pray, or when you're worried about, am I saying the right thing? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I walk away and say, did I communicate what I needed to the Lord? And now I look at this, and even this week, it was so encouraging. I was telling our staff, it was so encouraging to me, because even sometimes I'm thinking, man, did I say that right? Listen, you know, I walk away from a lot of conversations, especially with my wife. I'm a dude, and if you're a dude, you know, you walk away, and it's like, I don't know what she heard. I don't know why she heard that, right? I mean, I that's not what I said. What she heard and what I said, two different things, right? Because we're different. You know what? Sometimes we walk away like that in our marriages and our relationships. You never walk away from a conversation with the Lord in prayer with wondering, did I communicate? Because the Holy Spirit picks up your prayer, as one dude said, and fixes it and takes it to the Lord. That's an amazing, encouraging thing to me. I mean, the Holy Spirit, he fixes it. Now, let me talk about the Holy Spirit a moment, because the Holy Spirit's talked about all through Romans, right? I mean, 8, specifically in 8. I mean, mentions more times in this chapter the Holy Spirit than any other chapter, right? And so the Holy Spirit's a major theme here. And what you need to understand is, I mean, the Holy Spirit's not a character in Star Wars. It's not some impersonal force. You hear people talk about the Holy Spirit like it sometimes. That's not correct. The Holy Spirit's not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit's a person. He's the third member of the Godhead, right? We Christians believe in the doctrine that we call the Trinity. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, can't explain it all. Can't understand it all, right? I mean, it's sort of like this presidential election. Only God can understand it. I can't, right? But if you think that you can, if you think you got the Trinity down and can explain it, you need to tag in and let me sit down, right? Because I can't, but here's the basics of it. Here's the basics of the Trinity. The basics, very basic. We don't believe in three gods. Trinity means three. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God who has three distinct persons. One God, you know, with three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is pointing to here and what Paul is talking about and helping us to understand is that in our prayer, all of the Trinity is involved. We pray to God the Father through Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. When you get down to verse 34 in a few weeks, and we're at 27, and it's going to take us a few weeks to get to 34. When you get to 34 in a few weeks, 34 here of chapter 8, Romans, is going to tell us that Jesus, as he does as the writer of Hebrews, that Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father, right? Jesus has always existed. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is the revelation. That's what Word means. Your Bible is the written Word. It's the Word of God, right? That's the written revelation of God. Jesus was the living Word, the living revelation of God. Right? So it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Everything that was made by him, right? So he's always existed. He entered the incarnation, which he put on flesh, entered into humanity, lived for 33 years, was murdered, come back from the grave on the third day, resurrected, went back to heaven. Today he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And did you know that verse 34 and in Hebrews tells us that Jesus is interceding for you, that he is praying for you continually? Man, that blows my mind to know Jesus is praying for me. He's praying for you if you're a believer. He's interceding for you. He's praying for you. He's going before the Father on your behalf all the time, continually. So Jesus is interceding for you, and the Holy Spirit is interceding for you from within you. The Holy Spirit is within you. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but the Holy Spirit, because Jesus atoned for our sin, unlike Moses in the Old Testament, our sin had not been atoned for, so the Holy Spirit came up on people and empowered them, like Samson, when he picked up the jawbone of a donkey and kicked a bunch of Philistine, whoop. And so that was the empowering of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit didn't live within because our sin hadn't been atoned for. But when Jesus died, atonement happened. The Holy Spirit took up residence. He prays for us from within us. So you have not one but two advocates that represent you before the Father. You can't mess up prayer. That's the only way you mess up prayer is not to pray. Did you know that? That's the only way you mess it up. Your commitment to prayer covers your content. Because when you walk away saying, I don't know if I said that properly. Do I need to say that again? I'm going to tell you a story. I didn't say this in the first service, but I don't know. I'm going to tell it now. When I was young in my faith, young dude, years and years ago, you know, I went through a period of rebellion in my life. And so I did most things that you do in a period of rebellion. And my language was one of those things, right? And so, man, but then when you come out, you know, and you're being sanctified, literally, I remember one time I got down on my knees and I was praying and I said a curse word in my prayer. I did. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I can't believe I said a curse word in my prayer. God, please, you know. So, you know, I was early in my sanctification. I said a curse word in my prayer. And today, when I was reading this, I was sort of laughing about that because here's what the Bible says. Did you know that the Holy Spirit took that and fixed it before it went to the Lord? That's so cool, isn't it? Now, don't say curse words in your prayer, okay? Be sanctified, right? But that I'm just telling you that your commitment covers your content, okay? Your commitment covers. Now, look at what he said. He said the Holy Spirit helps you in your prayer. He helps you. That's an important word. That word means that if I'm picking up something and heavy, like this thing that Bill Crick made, dude, it's heavy, right? Now, I can pick it up. Barely. But no, it's heavy. But no, if I'm going to pick up something and carry it, that word means somebody else comes along and picks up the other end and carries it for me. You know, I was thinking about that. That's what that word means. I was thinking about back in June, we moved. We moved over on this side of town. We were on the other side of town, over closer to Nissan. We're on this side of town now, off of Stewart's Creek Road, and we moved. And man, you know, I've lived in my house for 18 years, and I had a bunch of junk in my house. I mean, you know what happens. I mean, we're not pack rats, and to be honest, I thought it'd be a whole lot more than it was. I told my wife, maybe you do a good job not packing everything, pack ratting everything. But you know, you get up in that attic, and you think, Lord, I had this when I was a kid. What's it still doing here? You know. So I'm going to move, and I'm thinking I'm not strong enough to move this place by myself. I'm too cheap to hire somebody to help me. Right? So I got a dilemma, and then it dawned on me. I've got an entire staff of young bucks with young backs. RC's on our staff. He's not young, but he's a buck and a back, okay? And so it dawned on me. I'm too cheap to pay, so I went in to my guys. I got them together, and I said, hey, guys, how y'all like your job? And good for me, they loved it. Worked out really good. So they show up to my house, and man, they're loading, and RC, boy, he's loading, and they're loading stuff, and man, I was in there with them. I was picking up stuff. I pick up a couch. But if I'm judgment day, I jump in there, and I was groaning, you know, and I'm loading. If I'm judgment day honest, man, I was grunting, but I wasn't carrying the load. I was letting them boys, those are young dudes, let them carry it, you know. And they were carrying that load, and they loaded that and got it. Listen. That, did you know that that's exactly what Paul's talking about when he said the Holy Spirit helps you in prayer? Man, he comes along and sometimes all you can do is groan. All you can do is groan in prayer because the Holy Spirit helps you. Sometimes, you know, you don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit helps you. You cannot mess up prayer unless you don't pray. That's the only way you can mess it up. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit helps you also means Paul is saying you got a responsibility in prayer. You see, some folks will say, well, the Bible says, you know, he knows what you need before you ask it, and he does. He's God, right? I mean, you're not going to surprise God. Oh, God's not looking for information in your prayer life, by the way. Don't go to God and think, I got to tell you something, God. I got to tell you this. I don't know if you know this or not. God knows everything, okay? He doesn't need your information, right? So prayer is about molding you to the will of God. And when you go to God, here's what you need to understand. Just because he knows your needs doesn't mean that you don't need to pray. Because he helps you doesn't mean you don't need to pray. Helps means you're doing it with him, right? That's what helps means. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit prays for you, don't need to do it. He helps you. That means you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to go before the Lord in prayer. And when you don't even think you know how to pray or what to pray, your commitment to prayer covers your content because the Holy Spirit takes your prayers and he prays, and the Son at the right hand of the Father, you have two advocates that's taking your prayer to the Father. And so the only way you can mess up prayer is to not pray, folks. That's the only way you can mess it up. And so here he says in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit, it's so encouraging because he said the Holy Spirit fixes our prayer. He takes it and he fixes it on the way up. And then in Romans 8:27, look at what he says in 8:27. He says, and he who searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He's talking about the Father, because the Father searches the hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. Now get this, very important phrase, according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for the saints. Now a saint, I know we got a lot of folks at the Smyrna campus, and I'm assuming at this campus too, that are former Catholics, okay? We got a ton of folks that are former Catholics. When I go to Brussels, all of them are former Catholics, okay? And so here's what you need to understand. Saint in the Bible is not someone who has done enough good stuff that they're recognized as a saint and you can now pray to them, right? That's not biblically what a saint is. A saint's not something you wear around your neck and somebody you pray to in the Bible. A saint is a Christian. You're either a saint or a sinner, and it's talking about your identity before God, right? A saint doesn't mean I don't always do saintly things. I really don't. I don't always do saintly things, but I am a saint. And you've heard, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's true. But what you need to start saying is, because that sort of lets you off the hook. Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace every time you do something. You need to say, well, I'm a saint who chooses to sin. Because when you're a saint, it's talking about your identity before Jesus, right? It's not talking about, well, you were so good and you died and now people can pray to you and whatever. So if you're a believer, you're a saint. And Paul said that the Spirit takes the saints' prayer. And here's what's amazing. He doesn't only pray for you, he prays in perfect accord with the will of the Father. That's just mind-boggling. That is so encouraging. Because you see, one of your weaknesses in prayer is the fact that you don't know the will of God. You don't know the will of God. Now, you know the moral will of God. Right? The moral will of God is what he's revealed in his word. We know the moral will of God. We know the moral will of God when it comes to sex. The moral will of God when it comes to sex is one man, one woman in marriage. Not two women, not two men, not before marriage, not outside of marriage. One man, one woman in marriage. You don't have to pray about that. That's the will of God. That's the moral will of God. When it comes to tithing, we know the moral will of God. When it comes to forgiveness, man, we know the moral will of God. God, do you want me to forgive that person? Yes, I told you in your word. You know, that's the moral will of God. But we do not know the decreed will of God. You see, the decreed will of God is like, for instance, let me give you some examples. You're single, you're dating someone. Am I supposed to marry this woman? I mean, now, the moral will of God is if you're a Christian and she's not a Christian, you're in sin by dating her. Because the moral will of God is that Christians shouldn't marry non-Christians. And so therefore, that means you shouldn't date non-Christians, okay? So the moral will of God is don't be unequally yoked. Christians marry Christians. So, but now, if you're a Christian, loves Jesus, she's a Christian, loves Jesus, that don't mean you need to get married, right? So is it God's will? You don't know. You pray about it. Now, you get inclinations, and the Spirit speaks to you, and all these things. And I think my mic's messing up, but y'all hear me better now? So you get inclinations, and you hear all these things. And so is the moral will of God. You know that, but you don't always know the decreed will of God. You just don't always know it. I mean, should I take this job? Man, you don't know. You pray about it. You search for answers. You ask God's help. But do I take this job? That's the decreed will of God. You don't know until right? I mean, should I buy the senior pastor a new car? Yes, that's the decreed will of God. You should do that. But you have these things you don't always know. That's why you pray. And Paul's point is this. Paul's point is when you pray, even though you pray against the will of God sometimes, the Spirit fixes that. And what do I mean praying against the will of God? Well, I mean, all of you, I guarantee you, if you were a Christian as a teenager and you loved the Lord, here's what you did. If you were a Christian as a teenager, and then in your 20s, maybe in college, man, you had a boyfriend, you had a girlfriend, and you, God, I pray this is the one. I pray this is the one. It probably turned out that it wasn't the one for one or two people, right? Before you got the one. And when that happened, you pray, God, help her to say yes, help him to say yes, or help. Then what happened is when that didn't happen, when you prayed for him to ask you to marry him and he broke up with you, you might have even been angry at God, like, God, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, no, God did answer your prayer. He just didn't answer it according to your will. Now you go back, and I'm giving you this because this ought to be, man, if you prayed that, I promise you, you can go back now. If that was 20 years ago, you can go back now and think about that prayer that you prayed for that dude to marry you or that gal to marry you, and it didn't happen, and it broke your heart because you thought God didn't answer you, and you look back to now and say, God, thank you that she didn't marry me, right? Because you were praying, and God's will was not for you to marry that person, right? And God's, and you didn't marry that person. God's will was for you not to marry that person. What broke your heart then, through those experiences, you begin to understand, listen, when I'm praying, even I'm praying, and it's not according to God's will, the Holy Spirit takes that prayer and fixes that prayer. Man, that happens whether it's a job. Do you want me to take this job? Man, you pray, and you should pray for it, right? Paul didn't always pray according to God's will. The biblical saints reveal this to us, the heroes. Paul, we know that he had a thorn in his flesh. I don't know what it was. You don't either. There's speculation about what it was, but Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He prayed at least three times that we know of for God to remove that thorn. Now, I'm assuming he probably prayed more for God to remove that thorn, but we have recorded three times that he prayed for God to remove that thorn. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He didn't remove it. Paul was praying for it to be removed. It wasn't God's will to remove it. So Paul, but Paul, if you had a thorn in your flesh, if you have one, you're praying. And that's good. That's a righteous prayer, right? I mean, Moses prayed for God to let him into the promised land. Didn't happen, right? Elijah, we already talked about Elijah. He prayed for God to let him die because he thought he was the only one following him. Didn't happen. All of these guys prayed against the decreed will of God. They prayed against God's will. But the Holy Spirit fixed their prayer, right? There was a woman named Monica in the first century, and she had a son who was wild and rebellious, and she prayed every day for him to be saved, just like a good mama does, a good mama that loves Jesus. She prayed every day that God saves him, and God didn't see fit to save him at that time. He didn't give his life to the Lord, and so he comes into her one day and says, Mom, I'm moving to Italy. And it broke his mama's heart, and she began to say, no, don't go. She began to plead with God, don't let him go, because if he goes, he'll be out from under my influence, and he'll be wilder than ever. Don't let him go. And he packed up and moved, and she couldn't understand it. Well, what she didn't understand was God took him to Italy through some circumstances in Italy, brought him to himself. He surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He is Augustine, who became one of the greatest theologians in church history. You see, his mama was praying a very righteous prayer, the righteous prayer of a mama, and the righteous prayer was, save my son. That's a righteous prayer. I think it was also not a selfish prayer for her to pray for him not to go to Italy. Now, there are some mamas and daddies who pray selfish prayers for their children not to go. Don't let him go to Bangkok. Don't let him go to Brussels. Don't let her go to Africa. Don't let on the mission field because I'll miss him, Lord, and I'm afraid for him. I'm telling you, that's a selfish prayer. A righteous prayer is, God, I want them to be saved, and I'm concerned if they go. She was praying a righteous prayer, but it still wasn't in line with what God wanted for him to stay home. But God took the Holy Spirit took her prayer, fixed it on the way up, and the son, and they represented her before the Father. You see, you can't mess up prayer, folks, unless you don't pray. That's the only way to mess it up. Your commitment covers your conduct. You know, you're a mom and dad, and your children go off the rails. They rebel, which it happens sometimes. Happened to me and Amy. You know, my oldest son wasn't here. He's 29. When he was 18, he went into a period of about 3 years of hard rebellion. And man, I mean, it was difficult. I mean, it was bad rebellion. I mean, it was one of those deals to where we had to kick him out of the house, and it was not a good thing. And we're praying, and what we pray for him, God protect him. That's what a parent will pray in that time. If your child has ever went off the rails, you know. Right? If you went off the rails, your mom was praying that for you. God protect him because you don't want your children to get hurt. You don't want your children to be protected. And that's a righteous prayer. But we got to understand that it might be God's will rather than protect him from something for him to hit the bottom. And so Amy, my wife, even before I said, Pat, our prayer needs to be that God does whatever he needs to do to get his attention. Now that's a hard prayer for anybody to pray, but especially a mama. You know, and so when you pray, the wonderful thing that we realize here about prayer that Paul is saying is that even when you're praying, and one of our weaknesses is, I don't know God's will. God, do you want me to take this job? Do you want me to move? Do you want me to marry this person? You don't know necessarily fully because our mind cannot grasp all that God is up to in this world. It just can't. Our mind is finite. God is infinite. God's plans are perfect, and our mind can't grasp it, so we can't fully know God's will. So even when we don't know what to pray, even when we don't think we can pray, when we don't know the will of God completely, our commitment covers our content. Be committed to going before the Lord. Be committed and confident in going before the Lord, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to take up your prayers and fix them. He's going to carry them before the Father. The Son is interceding on your behalf before the Father. Now, folks, this is such an encouraging passage because we all need help in prayer. All of us struggle in that area. I don't know anybody who claims to be a pro prayer. I just don't. Everybody I know says, man, I know some people that I consider to be prayer warriors, and they're like, man, I struggle with prayer. Right? We all need help. And here's the most encouraging thing. Don't let the feeling that you have that you need help keep you from praying, because the Holy Spirit takes your prayer and prays a perfect prayer on your behalf in accordance with the perfect will of God. That ought to light you fire when it comes to prayer. That ought to let you know, man, I'm going boldly before God. We as a church, that's why we're getting together on March the 16th. That's why we get together, you know, in February, in March, and in April for these prayer gatherings. Because we live in a world that needs Jesus, and we want to go to him, and we want to our hearts to be aligned with the heart of God, and we want to plead with God to save people. I was doing an interview not long ago with Leadership Network. The guy who was interviewing me from Leadership Network was in Canada, actually. And so he knew I was in the Nashville area, and he was talking about it, you know, the Bible Belt. And we were sort of back and forth about that. But we come down, I know this because of what he does for a living. This is not your mama's Bible Belt, right? I mean, I had a lady come to me last week at the Smyrna campus, an older lady. And said, hey, can you tell me where I can get a Bible? I don't have a Bible. I don't have a proper Bible. Can you tell me where I can get a Bible? I said, I think we can handle that, okay? Grab somebody, go get her a Bible. And so you know, this is not your mama's Bible Belt anymore. Recently, we were talking about just all that's happening in our world and the fact that our world is less and less and less, our country is less and less and less Christian. And we were talking about the recent legislation for same-sex marriage being approval in all 50 states and all that kind of stuff. And he said that their research shows that was the tipping point for America being a post-Christian world. That we're in a post-Christian world. I mean, no longer is Christian values the things that drives, you know. And so we were talking about that. And, you know, as we do that, here's what I want you to understand. A lot of churches go into that world and they fortress themselves and they have a Chicken Little skies falling attitude. Oh, the world's bad. Yes, the world's bad without Jesus. But rather than having a Chicken Little skies falling, we need to see this as our moment to shine. We need to see this as the church being the body in a lost world for the glory of God. And the way that we do that is realize we're weak. We can't do anything in this world, but we need to pray to the one who's strong to do in this world things that will shake the foundation of the world we live in, that will cause ripples around the entire world. And so we get together and pray. And so that's why we want you to pray corporately. That's why I've asked our staff every morning, Monday through Thursday, in the office. I've asked our staff, go in your office at 8:30, unless you've got an pending meeting. Go in your office at 8:30, shut your door, and spend 30 minutes in prayer. In prayer, 30 minutes for this church and what God wants to do through this church in this world. That's why we ask you to pray corporately. That's why we're asking you to pray individually. That's why I want to challenge you in your personal, for your personal sanctification and your personal prayer life, to go before the Lord. Don't let anything keep you. Don't let a feeling of inadequacy, don't let a feeling that you don't know what to pray or how to pray keep you from going before the Lord. You go and share your heart, realizing that he has promised that the Holy Spirit will take up your prayer, fix it, take it before the Lord. The Son is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you continually. Let that cause you to go boldly with confidence before the Lord and see what God does in your life and for your sanctification to make you more into the image of his Son. And so, church, we challenge you to go boldly before the Lord, understanding your commitment covers your content. Your content, as you get older in your faith, not older biologically, but as you grow and mature in your faith, not just the long years I say I've been a Christian, but as I'm pressing into this thing, your content will begin to change because God, what you begin to pray will be the things that are molded to the heart of God. But your commitment covers your content, so go boldly before the Lord. our band's going to come back out, and we're going to have a time of response. And so when we preach the word, no matter who's preaching, whether it's RC, me, somebody else up here, we preach the word. We always want to preach the word. That's all we want to give you. We don't want to give you, you know, I don't have anything to say to you that you'll even remember by lunch. I don't. But God's word cuts through. God's word is strong. So we give you God's word. When you hear God's word, you need to respond. We respond by tithing. So we're going to take our tithes and offerings. We respond by worship. Some of you just need to worship and thank God that the Holy Spirit is your advocate, that the Son is at the right hand of the Father, and He is your advocate, and they're praying for you. And you need to say, God, help me to go boldly and continue to stay before you boldly and confidently that you are in control. Some of you need to confess you haven't. You claim Jesus as your Savior, but you've not done anything to develop your relationship. Some of you need to confess that. That's why you respond. You respond by confession. You respond by praise. You respond by worship. You respond by sitting silently before the Lord. You respond by giving. That's what our response time is. And so if you're a believer, you respond how God has leads you to respond. If you're not, we would love to talk to you about what that means. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to give your to become a child of God and the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you that gives you an assurance that you are His child, that gives you life and peace, that helps you in suffering, that helps you in weakness, even when your weakness is prayer. Come back, we would love to talk to you about that. I'm gonna pray and our band's gonna come out and you respond how God has led you to respond. Father, we're so grateful that, Lord, we are weak creatures. And God, in our weakness, we're so grateful that you're strong. God, we're grateful that, Lord, as we go through Romans, God, the jewels, the treasure, the gold, the golden truth that's here, Lord, if we can just get our minds around them, God, it would radically just shake our world. And I pray that we would. Thank you that you promise that the Holy Spirit takes our prayers, no matter how feeble. God, I pray that we would try to lose big, you know, I pray that we would try to lose words that are proper. And when we pray, just knowing, God, I just want to pour my heart out to you. God, I know our content will grow, but I thank you that our commitment covers our content because the Holy Spirit prays for us in our weakness. And I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would convict and that people would be saved. And I pray, God, that those who are believers, that you would just ignite a new passion for prayer. God, we love you and we thank you. God, we just praise you. Thank you for what you're doing in this place, and we pray that you would just continue to do amazing things. In Jesus' name.